Christ our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I've been undergoing a very difficult Bible study. It's difficult because we're looking at the nuns, not the N-U-N-S nuns, but the N-O-N-E-S nuns, people who have decided that the church doesn't mean much anymore, that religion doesn't mean much anymore, and that they, when they check on what their belief system is, they write none of the above. And we've been talking about atheism and agnosticism, and it's been a very difficult study because I don't quite understand it. I was raised in the faith. So it's awfully hard for me to take my faith out of it and look at this dispassionately. And there was a question that was raised on Friday, and it really got me thinking. Because we were talking about John chapter 3, and is it exclusive or inclusive? And we hope that it's inclusive, that it means that everyone can come to Christ and know salvation. But so often the church has used that to exclude people. And someone said, I've had people say to me, well, I'm a good person, and I do so many good things, and I don't believe in God, yet I do good, and I can work for the good of all people without my faith in God. And so we were stumbling around that, and the problem is that that is correct. There are people who do good and do not claim faith in Christ. So what sets the church apart? What sets the Christian apart? And when I thought about that, I realized there's only one thing, and I really don't like it, because it's 1 Corinthians 13. Now, we as a church have been very clever with 1 Corinthians 13. We've taken it out of context and use it at weddings and funerals where it's so sweet and nice. Oh, love is this, love is that, love is so wonderful, it makes the world go round, and then we don't have to worry about it in the church because it's for married people. And we'll tell them how to be loving toward each other, and we don't have to worry about it here. But when we look at it in the context in which it was written, it's really rough. Because Paul is talking to the church, and he says, even if you have the best preaching on the planet, it means nothing if there's no love. And even if you have the best programs in the world, and you have the best doctrinal statements, but there is no love, it's worthless. And even if you do really good things, but it's not from the place of love, it means nothing. And then he goes on to describe what love is. And I want to talk just a bit about some parts of this, because it would take hours to explain the whole thing. There's one piece that he pulls in. He says that love does not seek its own way. And so if we want to get out of this concept of love, we're not talking about romance, we're not talking about feelings, because I might not like something, but I can still love the person. It's talking about love looking through the eyes of God, not looking at what I need, but what the other needs. And when we can do that, that defines us in a very different way. My sister went to a seminar about the broken government. She's a government worker. And of course, the government workers are on edge, because there's going to be another fiscal cliff looming. And every time that happens, there's a problem. So a former senator, I don't know what party he's from, but he came to talk to this group. And she said it was fascinating, because he said he understands why Washington is broken. And he had two examples, one from a Democrat and one from a Republican. So he was equal opportunity blame. He said, a few years back, this prominent Democrat was asked what her goals were for the House of Representatives, and she very clearly stated her goals were to get more Democrats elected to the House of Representatives. That was the goal. Asked the Republican senator the same question, what are your goals for the future? And he said, our goals are, the primary goal is to make sure that this current president is a one-term president. And he said, what has happened is that our Congress, our Senate, what they have done, instead of looking at what are the needs of the people we serve, they were looking at what are the needs of my party. That's not love. And that filters into everything we do. It's not just our Congress that's broken. We can see that in the church and we can see that in our homes. We usually ask, what's in it for me? That's not love, and that's not Jesus. If we want to model the kind of faith that brings people in, if we're just doing good work, that's not going to bring people in. Other people can do that too. If we're just spouting good doctrine, that's not going to bring people in. But when we love, when we say it's not me, but it's what I want for others, that's the kind of love that we don't see in our nation. That's the kind of love that we don't see in our communities, and that's the kind of love that brings people into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Not looking at what I need, but what others need. Now, the two other examples that we saw today, Jeremiah and Jesus, those two other verses, these were not people who were spouting sweet things out of their mouths. So often we think that love means that we can't say the difficult things. But Jeremiah was called to say the difficult things to bring his nation back from destruction. Sometimes love, you parents know this, sometimes when you love, you have to be really tough about it because you want to save people from destruction. Jesus was trying to save the people that he was talking to from destruction. He was trying to show them a different way, and what did they do? They ran him out of town because they didn't want to hear the truth. 1 Corinthians 13 kind of love is a tough love. When I was in my first church, I was a very mature 30 years old. Everybody I was ministering practically were at least 10 to 20 years older than me. Now that's difficult when you're running a board and everybody's older than you. The first problem they had, they said, Pastor, we have a family that's not coming to church because we banned the young child from Sunday school. Now, why do you ban a kid from Sunday school? Well, the reason was this was a 10-year-old boy who stood at least 5'10 by that time, and he was learning disabled and emotionally disturbed, and he was very disruptive. They said, our last pastor had Sunday school alone with him, and they all looked at me. So I knew what was coming. I said, okay, I'll have Sunday school alone with this boy so that the family will come back to church. And being an educator, that did not bother me one bit. I figured I could take care of a 10-year-old child. And we had a delightful time in Sunday school. And it also meant then that they came to church. Dad sang in the choir and Mom sat out with the young boy. Well, this was fine and dandy until the board, the joint board of the church, said, we need to speak with you, Pastor. Now, I always knew that was not a good thing. And after church one day, they said, you've got to talk to that woman because that boy is disruptive in church and she's not keeping him under control. And this 30-year-old pastor, who at that point I was afraid of my own shadow, something, I grew a spine in about 5 seconds, and I said to them, you listen to me. That mother has that boy 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you mean to tell me in a church that says we are warm and loving that you can't take 1 hour to sit with that kid and give that poor mother a break? Well, some of them looked at me, and one lady was a special ed teacher, and she said, well, you know, I'll sit with him for an hour. It wasn't from love, it was a challenge. And I had about four people who said, we'll sit with him. Okay, we'll do it your way, Pastor. We'll sit with him, and we'll rotate responsibility. Well, one of the ladies who said that was the meanest lady in the church. I felt so sorry for this little boy, because I knew that when she was sitting with him, he was done for if he made a move. And I would see him in the congregation, and there this woman was sitting with him, and sure enough, he was the best behaved when Peggy sat with him. Peggy was a mean lady. I'll tell you how mean she was. If she wasn't yelling at me, the pastor, and she didn't care who was around, she was ignoring me. And everyone who had any kind of sensitivity had a wide berth around Peggy because they never knew what was going to come next. I did not like Peggy. But I noticed after a while that she was spending more and more time with this boy, and she kept volunteering to spend more and more Sundays sitting next to this boy, and I never understood why until one day, many years later, this young man had to finally go into a residential treatment center. And Peggy was in the hospital, and I visited her with much trepidation because I thought she'll probably tell me I'm not praying right for her. Still didn't like her because she was so mean. And she said, you know, I never thanked you for challenging us to sit with this young man. She said, you know, I always thought he was quite a nuisance. I thought, well, that was in character. And he was a pest. Yeah, that's in character too. And she said, but one day we were standing up singing, and the hymn happened to be Jesus Loves Me. And she said, as I looked at this boy, I realized what a beautiful kid he was, what a lovely face. She said, he had the face of an angel. And it came to me that Jesus really loved this boy. And she said, something came over me. I can't quite understand it. And I thought, oh yeah, it was love and Jesus. But she didn't know that. And she said, after that, I couldn't wait to sit with him again. Because every time I sat with him, I felt the love of Jesus. And I gave that story at her funeral a few months after that. You see, when we practice 1 Corinthians 13, it's not easy. It not only helps the people that we are loving and kind to, but it also does something for us, and we're converted. My prayer is that this is a 1 Corinthians 13 church. We might not have all the answers. We might not be able to answer every question and every difficulty that comes through these doors. But I hope that when people look at us, they say, that church on the hill, if you want to be loved, go there. So my challenge to you this week is to keep reading 1 Corinthians 13 and think